know it goes back a whole week, but if we jog our memories, you might remember some of the sermon from last Sabbath, where I was trying to emphasize from Scripture the fact that God is planning to use certain people at this time, that He's working with certain people at this time, that He calls His people. And we looked at a variety of Scriptures that show that God works with a small group of people. I think we're familiar with the Scripture that even says, "Fear not, little flock. It is our Father's goodwill to give you His kingdom." I mean, that literally indicates that it'll be a small group of people who are part of the first fruits, who are part of those who have God's Spirit and whom God is working with at this time. And part of the emphasis on who are God's people are those who keep the Sabbath. And we went through some Scriptures. We didn't cover them all, but we went through some Scriptures that indicate that the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath and the annual Sabbath, are a sign, not the only sign. In Clarksville, I can't remember if I did this here, but in Clarksville, I challenged the brethren to study this topic and see if you can come up with other Scriptures, because there are other Scriptures that indicate specifically how we know who God is working with or who God's people are at this time. But we recognize the Scriptures that talk specifically about the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, the annual Sabbath, being a sign between God and His people. Well, does it really matter? One of the things that I have noted, and I'm sure any of us who pay attention to trends and news and things of that nature can also note, that in our society today, there is a lot of blurring and mixing and stirring that causes confusion as to what's right and to what's wrong. And we understand from Scripture that the Bible says that there will be a time where people will just simply call evil good and good evil. So Valerie and I were discussing in the car coming over here that why do we call certain things alternate lifestyles? I find myself occasionally saying that. Well, society has conditioned us to refer to certain things or peoples or way of life as that sort of thing. But there is so much blurring and mixing and stirring in our society today that it's very important that we review, that we have a strong foundation as to whether or not the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, does matter to God and does matter to His people. I mentioned Mr. Larry Lambert being hired into the pastoral ministry. And he was part of the mentoring program that the church has. So every year pastors can put forth names of people to be accepted. And the men who are accepted into this program, most of them, or some of them, are already elders. Mr. Lambert was already an elder. And then they're given additional training directly with the pastor in the area, and then also through some of the classes online. And one of the classes that they ask the men to watch is the Epistles of Paul, which is taught at Foundation Institute by Mr. David Johnson. And I was watching a class this past week, because they've asked the pastors to watch them as well. And in the class, he was talking about, he sat down at his barber's, in the barber chair, and he said that he made the mistake of telling the barber that he teaches Bible classes, and because he found out his barber, I think the way he put it, is a Bible hobbyist, and so he started talking about the Bible, and then he started talking about the Apostle Paul, and how that there's an oral tradition, he said it's not in the Bible, but there's an oral tradition that as Paul got older, before he was martyred, he couldn't walk anymore, and that the brethren would actually carry him from where he was staying to where services were. So every Sabbath they would bring him in for services, but he couldn't preach anymore, and he would just say one word, and the only word he would say was love. That's all he would say. So if anybody went up to talk to him or whatever, he would just say love. And then finally, one of the young people asked him, one of the young men said, "Why is it that, is that the only word you can say now, is love?" And he said, "No, that's all we need, is love. If we have love, there everything will be okay." And of course, I when he started telling this, coming from a barber, I was waiting for a punchline. I thought there would be a joke. But that was the end of it. All we need is love. And there is some of that blurring. Now, we know we need love. We need, God is love. and we are striving to become like God. But is that all that we need? There is a lot of blurring and mixing and stirring that can cause confusion. Now, Sabbath is the commandment, at least one of the commandments, that if we are striving to obey, it is totally life-changing. For example, if you have family members who do not keep the Sabbath, most of them know you keep the Sabbath because you can't be at certain activities or do certain things on the Sabbath, and so they will understand you keep the Sabbath. If you keep the Sabbath holy and your company says, we need you to come in on Saturday, then you tell them, no, I can't. I'm not going to be able to work on Saturday. So your coworkers know it. One time when I was with General Electric, just a personal example here, they canceled all vacations. So this was right before the Feast of Tabernacles, and I was in the sales department, and we were behind on our numbers, as happens in sales sometimes. So the whole department was behind. We were falling way short. It was towards the end of the quarter, and so they just said, they made this announcement to everybody, had a company meeting for our division. All vacations are canceled, and everybody has to work Saturday. And so, of course, it was right before the Feast of Tabernacles. I'd already scheduled it off, and they told me, you have to cancel your vacation, and you have to work Saturday. And I went to the manager's office. I just scheduled it as vacation, but I explained the Feast of Tabernacles and explained why I wouldn't be there on Saturday. My manager was actually very accommodating, and she just said, there are some things more important than work, which I really appreciated hearing her say. So she said, go do what you have to do. But my coworkers knew I wasn't there on Saturday, and they knew that I took my vacation. So the point that I'm making is it's life-changing. Maybe your neighbors even know. This morning, as we were getting into the car, and I'm walking out with my suit and tie on, and Valerie's dressed up, and she's about to hand me the Bibles. I had a couple of Bibles because I was going to read some things on the way, and a lady comes walking by with her dog, and our dog shoots out of the house and barking at her dog and all this stuff. Well, that lady probably could guess, even though we'd never seen her before, that we were going to church or to a Bible study or something, because we had Bibles, we're dressed up, loading things in the car. Point I'm making is the Sabbath is life-changing, and it's part of what makes us strangers or pilgrims in society. So being committed to the Sabbath is life-changing. And we should recognize, of course, that it is a holy day. We talk about the seventh-day Sabbath as holy time, and it is a holy day, and it is a part of God's plan for humanity. It's a part of God's plan for humanity. It's a part of God's teaching. So every 7 days, we have a major holy day. Now, we think about the annual holy days because they only come once a year, but every 7 days we have a major holy day, a weekly Sabbath. And we know, listed in Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is the first holy day that's listed. And we like to point out that it's very specific that it is God's holy day, the weekly Sabbath that says is God's holy day. And it's a day and a time, as listed in Leviticus 23, that God wants his people to recognize and to acknowledge and to strive to observe as holy time each and every week. In Exodus chapter 20, where the commandments are listed, let's turn there and just look at the fourth commandment, Exodus chapter 20. Having had children grow up in the church and talking to parents from time to time, I hear that as far as teaching our children about the Sabbath, we tell them sometimes that you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. Well, if you look at the Ten Commandments, God teaches us that way. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. So it's not wrong. Sometimes I think we're concerned about how it's going to sound or appear to our children if we say you can't do this or can't do that. We can emphasize the things we can do on the Sabbath. And if you look at it, when you come to the fourth commandment, there is no you cannot. The fourth commandment starts in verse 8, and it's very directly telling us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. So there is the 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of your Lord, of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. So, you know, that shouldn't be a bad thing, to take a day off from doing the normal routine. So on the seventh day you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so we see that other than being told not to work, to do your customary work on the seventh day, we're told to remember it, to keep it holy, to rest. It's a rest day, a day of rest. So we recognize from the fourth commandment, there's more words that are used to tell us about this commandment. There's an emphasis on it. God puts an emphasis on the weekly Sabbath. And God puts an emphasis on the fact that his people will recognize it and acknowledge it and strive to observe it. So God made this time holy. We understand that. But it's important that we understand that God created this day for man, as we'll read. But he didn't create man for the Sabbath. And it's important that we understand that we do not worship the Sabbath. So understand that. We do not worship the Sabbath. What we do is we worship God on the Sabbath. Now, we worship God on the Sabbath, but we do not worship the Sabbath. Human nature, inspired by Satan, will quickly go off to worshiping all kinds of things. It's talked about in Romans. Let's look at it in Romans chapter 1. And we can recognize from the example of the Pharisees and Sadducees that the physical form of doing things a certain way and being perceived to be a certain way was more important to them than worshiping God in the true way or in the right way. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So they don't even want to talk about it. They don't want to acknowledge what's true, what's good, what's right. They suppress it. They hold it back or keep it down so that the truth doesn't come out. And in verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." And so it should be evident in humanity that we have a creator. That's what it's saying. We should know this. David says that our bodies, that human beings are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we're complicated. As simple as we are, and as temporary as we are, human beings, the creation of the human body is very complicated. So he's saying we should know it. It should be made manifest in us that we're created after God's image. And then verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And sometimes we talk about the fact that if human beings were to slow down enough and just look around at creation, look at the stars, God has put all these in place. Look at the earth. Now, we're tilted at just the right angle. We spin at just the right speed for gravity to work and for us to stay on the earth and not be falling over or going up in space because of things being out of kilter or out of whack. I mean, it's perfect the way that God has created it and set it up. And so sometimes and this verse is appropriate this way, we use this to say just by creation, human beings should recognize that there's a creator. So first Paul says by the way humans are created through life, we should recognize that God's made manifest in us. And then from creation, we should see the visible attributes of God and understand his eternal power. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And this is the way I tend to word this today is that some people have become so smart, they're stupid. No, they are so certain that human beings evolved and that we came to being just from an amoeba that somehow split and all these things happened by accident, and here we are. So professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so we know, even right after the people came out of the land of Egypt, what did they get Aaron to do? Because that's what they understood as far as gods and religion. They had him make a calf. And why? So they could worship it. They wanted to worship a calf. Now, I like to eat calves or cows. That's what they thought was a god. They carved things into cats, figures of cats in Egypt. And that's the point that it's making. All these things that people come up with to worship instead of the true God. Verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor the bodies among themselves. And then it goes on in verse 25. These are people who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So I bring this section of Scripture out just to make the point that we do not worship the Sabbath day. We worship God on the Sabbath day. God created the Sabbath day for man. He created. He's the creator of the Sabbath day. We worship the creator of the Sabbath. We don't worship the Sabbath. We worship on the Sabbath. And I know I'm preaching to the choir in this regard. We are here on the Sabbath. But I want to make sure that we are firm on this, that we have this strong foundation, that there is no blurring or mixing or stirring in this regard. We recognize salvation is a gift. So salvation is a gift from God. None of us earn it by keeping the Sabbath holy. We can't. We can't earn salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. But notice this in Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, where it says that blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And of course, it's talking about the city of God. And it's talking about eternal life. You may have right to the tree of life. So blessed are those who do his commandments. And so God is the one, the creator is the one who commands obedience. And we don't do it because we worship the Sabbath or believe that the Sabbath will lead to salvation. We do it because we love God and we want to obey God. And so God commands obedience. So blessed are those who keep his commandments. So yes, salvation is a gift. None of us earn God's salvation, but it's a gift that God gives to those who obey him. And the point to keep in mind in that regard, we understand there's only one way of life that leads to happiness. And part of that is keeping the Sabbath day holy, recognizing it, acknowledging it, and striving to keep the Sabbath holy. The Sabbath is mentioned in the Bible 148 times, if I have my numbers correct. And out of that 148, almost half of them, 60-something, I didn't write it down, but almost half of them are in the New Testament. And I bring that point up because it's not outdated. It's not just part of the Old Covenant or an Old Covenant commandment. And it's not just part of the Jewish way of life or Jewish commandment. It is a part of God's holy days and a part of God's plan of salvation. And the Sabbath has a very deep spiritual meaning. When we talk about the Sabbath, we can talk about how the weekly Sabbath points to the past. In that regard, it points to the past in creation. When I read from Romans that through creation, human beings should know God, well, through the Sabbath, there are certain things that we should know about God. There are certain things that we understand about God. The creation of the Sabbath allows us to know God. It's part of our identity and our relationship with God in Christ. And by looking back at it, looking back, the Sabbath looking back, we can look at our Creator, that He understood us, that He blessed us with this day, that He's given it to us, this day of rest, this day of worship. We understand that it looks forward. We'll talk about it more here in a few minutes, I think. But the Sabbath looks forward. We understand, or should understand, that it points to the millennial rest. And certainly for God's people, I like to ask this question. So when Christ returns, do you plan to be in the millennium, or do you plan to be in God's kingdom? So sometimes it tends to throw people because there's a difference. But if you are a spirit being, you are in God's kingdom. Human beings will be in the millennium. But if you are a spirit being, you will be in God's kingdom. That's where I plan to be. With God's help and God's mercy, I plan to be in God's kingdom when Christ returns. And in that sense, then, that millennial rest, there's no longer Satan. There's no longer society going against God's way of life. It's going to be a rest. And especially if you are eternal, a spirit being, then you rest from this physical life and the trials and the difficulties that we endure as physical human beings. So we see that it looks back, it looks forward, and it looks to today. And I say that on the Sabbath, but I mean the here and now. Every single Sabbath, it's a part of our relationship. It's a part of our identity, and it gives us rest from the week. So we have 6 days that we go about and do our other things, and then we have this day that God has given us that has spiritual implications, spiritual meaning. We have one whole day in which we should focus on our relationship with our God. And let's turn to Genesis 2, the story of creation. I call it a story. We know it's the fact of creation, but it's where the creation account is mentioned and talked about. Genesis 2. So there's a deep spiritual meaning to the weekly Sabbath that God has given us. And it's a huge part of our identity. As far as identifying our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. So we see in Genesis chapter 2, still part of creation, verse 1, where it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." So at this point, after 6 days, and we do believe that the morning and the night were, or the evening and the morning were 24-hour periods. So after 6 days, the physical creation was done. The heavens, the earth, all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work, which God had created and made. So I understand that physical human beings have or can be considered a spiritual creation, but they were created physical at that point. So that's what I mean. At that point, the physical creation had been completed. The spiritual creation started with the weekly Sabbath. So God sets this time aside, and He calls it holy. He sanctifies it. We should understand by now sanctification means set apart for holy use. So God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it. And it says that He rested. He rested on the seventh day. So how many of you ever get tired? So I do. I have no problems admitting that. When I was younger, I could go. But at some point in my life, that switched over, and I don't mind sitting down and resting sometimes. I get tired. I saw Mr. Godfrey's garden last year, and I thought, that's a big garden for a young man. I can't imagine after working out in the garden you don't get tired, or could possibly get tired, depending on how long you were out there. Human beings get tired. We have to rest. Now, did God get tired in the sense that we think of it and have to rest? No, we know that's not what this means. It means that he stopped doing what he did the other 6 days, and he reflected on the spiritual. He created this day a spiritual day, a seventh day, a holy day. So he made it holy. He sanctified it, and he rested from all his work. So it literally means to cease or to stop doing the other things that you were doing. So if rest it tends to mean, or did mean in this sense, how we typically think of it, what if you didn't have a job? What if you didn't have a garden? What if 1 week you had nothing to do but sleep as long as you want and watch movies and eat popcorn and go swimming and you did nothing that wore you out? You didn't exert yourself, and so the Sabbath came around, and you didn't need to rest. Does that mean you don't have to keep the Sabbath holy? Because you don't need rest. Well, I think we understand. That's not what it means. It means that we stop doing our normal activity. So we stop our normal activities, what we do for the other 6 days of the week, and we have a day, a time. The time is holy time. God has set it apart specifically that we focus on the spiritual. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do anything spiritual the other 6 days. We're so busy needing to work and do things that we don't have to do it, and we only do it on the seventh day. No, it's a day, though, that is set aside specifically to focus on God, to focus on His Word, to come together with His people. I can't help it. I probably have said this to you before. I know I say it from time to time, that when I come up with good analogies, I'm probably not the first one to do it. In my mind, though, I came up with the analogy, so I like to reuse them when I think they're good. They work for me, so I assume they'll work for you. If you only had one physical meal a week, so you didn't eat any other day of the week, and then on the Sabbath you gorged yourself, how healthy would you be? So if we apply that spiritually, if you didn't eat spiritual food or do anything spiritually all week and then gorged yourself on the Sabbath, how healthy would you be? So we understand the concept that we strive to be spiritually minded all week long. But the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, is a specific period of time that we put everything else behind us and we focus on God and on His way of life. And because God blessed it, God sanctified it, God made it holy. And we understand that God has made this holy. And as we say, something that God makes holy, no man can make unholy. It doesn't matter his title. It doesn't matter what other people think of him. No man can make it unholy if God has made it holy. So God also made horses, and God made cows. So who in this room can make a horse a cow, or can make a cow a horse? When I was young, my friends had a farm, and we tried to ride the cow. That was one of the things that young boys, at least the boys where we were, tried to do. We had all kinds of ways to get the cow to a certain place, and then we'd climb off the fence and jump on the cow's back. And when a cow starts running, it's not comfortable. None of us lasted very long. But we would try to ride it like a horse. How many of you have looked at a horse and thought, wow, that beef would taste really good? Well, we could think that. But it doesn't make it beef, is the point that I'm making. Just because we want it to doesn't mean it's going to. No human can make what God has created holy unholy. So we understand, we should understand this. God has made this time holy for spiritual reflection, to come together with like-minded people and to recognize the truth that He has given us, to hear the truth. So no man can make the Sabbath unholy. No matter how much stirring and mixing and blurring and confusion there is, no man can make the Sabbath unholy. So after 6 days, the physical creation was completed. God focused then on the spiritual, and he created this time as holy time, and he created it for us. He's given us the wonderful blessing of the seventh-day Sabbath, or the weekly Sabbath, a 24-hour period that we focus on him and his way of life and on truth. Exodus 16, let's turn here for a moment. In Exodus 16, you'll remember this is the story about manna. This section of Scripture is used sometimes in a variety of ways. But what we find is that after the people had been in Egypt for 400 and something years, they had lost what God had given to their forefathers. So in Genesis, it tells us that Abraham kept all of God's commandments. Just recently, I had somebody tell me that the Bible nowhere says Abraham kept the Sabbath. Well, if Abraham kept all of God's commandments, why would he keep nine and not keep the Sabbath, the fourth? It doesn't make any sense. It says that Jacob obeyed God. Isaac, it says, obeyed God. So that we can make the assumptions that they kept the Sabbath holy. But after 430 years in Egypt, and all they knew was Egypt's form of worship, they probably worked 7 days a week, God was teaching them. He was re-educating them on the Sabbath day. And so he had a means of doing it here where he was making it very clear to them which day was the Sabbath, which day was the seventh day Sabbath, the day that they should keep holy. Verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not.'" So God was giving them a very clear way to know and understand which day was the Sabbath day, the holy day. So he was using this means to re-educate them and teach them about the Sabbath. So verse 5, "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So how much manna did they have to get? And we don't know exactly what manna was. I've heard various ideas and speculations. Now I got it in my head that it's angel food. I can't get angel food cake out of my head. I don't know what manna was like, but the point I'm making or thinking about here is, how much would you have to gather for a day as far as the amount or the weight? Just how human beings are, God knew that some would probably try to get as much as they possibly could and store it away and then sell it if somebody didn't have any, and things of that nature, try to make a profit on it. So he says, every day you go out, you get what you need. If you try to get too much, then it's going to rot and stink, and there'll be worms, and you'll throw it out, and you won't eat it anyway. So you get the right amount, you'll be taken care of today. But on the sixth day, then you get twice as much. So God caused a miracle to happen, because I'll guarantee you there were some people who tried to get more than their fair share during the week, and it rotted. They knew exactly what was going to happen on the sixth day. So they go out, and they get twice as much as they need, and lo and behold, it didn't rot. So God made it very clear that on this day you can get that extra amount because this is the holy day. I want you to recognize you don't do the things you do the other 6 days of the week. So he made it very clear what was the seventh day Sabbath. What was the holy time that he wanted them to recognize and to understand? So he goes through and he teaches them about this. Verse 22. It says, "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. And so they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. So 6 days you shall gather it. On the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none." And it says, of course, some people didn't gather twice as much. They went out on the seventh day to get it, and they didn't have any. They found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath." So he was teaching his people about the Sabbath day, verse 30, so the people rested on the seventh day. So God gave them the Sabbath. So God was very specific. Don't go out there and collect manna, even if there was manna. He said, don't do it. So it would have been sin if they were to go out and do it. But was it the idea of gathering food? They didn't have to cultivate the land on the Sabbath. They didn't have to pluck it or anything like that. They just had to go gather it. It was there. Now, some people will say that it was like dew and it came up from the ground. The Bible says it rained from heaven. So I don't know if at some point it just fell out of the ground. I don't know if it was in the shape of an angel food cake. Whatever it was, they just had to go out and get it and bring it in and prepare it and eat it. So it wasn't the idea of that. It's just the God was re-educating them on which day was the Sabbath day. He was making it very clear and plain. So God wanted them to know, to recognize this, to understand it. So there is a connection when we read these verses. 29, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. And the people, verse 30, it says they rested on the seventh day. So God is involved in the weekly Sabbath. That's what makes it holy. No man can make something holy. Understand that. No man can make something unholy. Only God can do that. It requires God's involvement and God's Spirit to make something holy. That's the only way it can be done. And so no man can make something holy that God hasn't made holy. No man can make something unholy that God has made holy. And so God's involvement has to be there for it to be holy. And God is involved in the seventh day Sabbath. Exodus 31, just to bring out another point about the Sabbath. So you'll remember that here in Exodus 31, Moses is up on Mount Sinai. He's receiving the law. Exodus 31 and verse 12 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Now, maybe you thought I covered all the scriptures. We didn't go through this one last time when we were emphasizing that the Sabbath is a sign. Here it is again, though, where the point is made. Verse 14, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." And then God makes it very clear, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So notice, this is right before Moses gets the two tablets with the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God and goes back down the mountain. So the last thing that God talks about is the Sabbath covenant, where God makes it clear to him, "I want you to go and teach this to my people. I want them to understand this." So this is Exodus 31, verses 12 through 18. And that's the last thing he talks about, is the fact that this is a sign between God, a sign between him and his people. And he makes it clear that he worked for 6 days. For 6 days, we can work, we can do our thing, but that seventh day is holy. So we observe the Sabbath because it is holy, and it was made by God, and He gives it to us. It's a blessing from our Creator. Let's turn to Hebrews 4. You'll remember the book of Hebrews is where Paul is writing to this group of people who were Hebrews, and they were converts to Judaism, from what we understand. They'd been proselytes. Most of them had been converted to Judaism, and they were still caught up in a lot of the physical. And Paul goes through this book. We sometimes refer to it as the priestly book, because he is making it very clear that the Levitical system is no longer needed. So everything that they knew and understand to be a Jew and their religion, he was saying, what you're doing in this sense is not necessary as far as the Levitical priesthood. So the physical high priest was no longer needed. The physical temple was no longer needed. The physical sacrificial system was no longer needed. Right? So Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. So you no longer needed to sacrifice animals. So we can understand that, and we can see that. Jesus Christ was now the high priest, so there was no need for a physical high priest. Where is God's temple today? Do you not know that you are the temple of God, if God dwells in you? So that physical temple was no longer needed. So Paul's making it very clear. And remember, throughout Hebrews, he's constantly comparing the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, comparing and contrasting. So if there was no need for the weekly Sabbath, why wouldn't he say that here as well? But he doesn't. He emphasizes the weekly Sabbath. So he tells them there's no need for a high priest, there's no need for a temple, there's no need for sacrifices, but there's a need for the Sabbath. Verse 1 of chapter 4, where it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So we're going to talk about this promise rest, or this entering of rest, here in a moment. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. In other words, they heard it, they didn't act on it, they didn't live it, they didn't believe it. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter the rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So there are a couple of places where this today is referring specifically to the Sabbath. And so on the Sabbath, when we come together, it's important that we pray for teachable hearts, teachable spirits, that when we hear the truth, we recognize it, we discern it, we understand it, and we strive to live it. And so today, on the Sabbath, if you will hear his voice, if you hear the truth, don't harden your hearts. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. In verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Notice verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. So let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, And so this verse talks about the Sabbath looking back, that time, that rest. It didn't come until David had defeated the enemies. And finally, when his son Solomon became king, and there was a time of prosperity and a time of peace, you know, for the people of Israel. The land of Canaan was a type of rest, the land of milk and honey. That prosperity and peace during the time of King Solomon was a type of rest for the people of Israel. The future, we talk about that as far as the kingdom, is a type of rest. The millennium is a type of rest. And the weekly Sabbath is a type of rest. The weekly Sabbath is a type of rest. It tells us here in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Now, so we recognize that Paul puts an emphasis on the Sabbath, on the rest of God. So even though the temple was done away with, the sacrifices, the high priest, the physical things, in that sense, the Levitical priesthood were done away with, the Sabbath wasn't. And he even tells us to be diligent. Now, we can't apply that to be diligent to be in God's kingdom. We understand that. But it also applies to be diligent to recognize, to acknowledge, and to strive to keep that seventh day holy, the weekly Sabbath. To be diligent, to recognize it, to acknowledge it, to strive to keep it holy. That's part of our responsibility. And we know again, that the Sabbath was made for man. So God had man in mind when he created, or God had the Sabbath in mind when he created man. And it's part of our spiritual process. So we have this weekly rest. If we accept it as such, if we use it as such, if we truly strive to come out of the world, come out of what we do the other 6 days, and make the Sabbath holy, focus on our relationship with God and coming together to hear the truth and to not harden our hearts against the truth of God. And so we recognize that the Sabbath day is a part of our identity of who and how we are. So I mentioned earlier that there's a lot of stirring and blurring that goes on in society. And that sometimes even the weekly Sabbath gets stirred and blurred and confused. Let's just look at one set of scriptures that people use to show that even though Paul didn't say this, they'll say the Sabbath has been done away with. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read through a number of verses and then come back and talk about some of them. We'll start in verse 11. In my Bible, the heading right above verse 11 says, not legalism, but Christ. And people have made these verses say a number of things. In verse 11, it says, in him, talking about in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So the circumcision without hands, made without hands, we know in other places the Bible talks about circumcision of the heart. So how many of you, when you were converted, went to a doctor or someone and had circumcision of the heart? Well, we know it's not done with hands in that sense. It's done through the power of God's Spirit. So that's what this is referring to. Buried with him, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses... So we know that there's only two ways of life, right? The New Testament, New Covenant calls it the narrow way and the broad way. Everybody who's on that narrow way, you have to be converted. You have to have, when we talk about somebody that's converted, that means that you have God's Spirit dwelling in you. Then you're on that narrow way. That narrow way leads to life, to God's kingdom. Everybody else, there is no half here, half there, or one-third here, two-thirds there, six-tenths, four-tenths, anything of that nature. You're either on one path or the other. And so the only way to get from one to the other is by having God's Spirit. Then you're on the path, the straight and narrow. Otherwise, you're on the broad path. And it leads to death. Buried, verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses. Everybody on that path are dead in their trespasses. Wages of sin is death. We understand that. The only way to escape that is by salvation through Christ. So verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, so all your sins, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It's a popular phrase, nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. And so we read this in context. We don't just take one scripture out or two scriptures out and say it means this or that. If you read it in context and understand it in context, it's talking about they were once dead to their trespasses, to sin. They were once on that broad path. Everybody on there, they're all going the same thing. It's like a group of lemmings jumping off a cliff. I don't even know if that's true, that lemmings do that, but you all know that analogy or that thought. They say lemmings will follow each other. If one runs off a cliff, they all jump off a cliff. Anybody know what a lemming is? I don't even know what a lemming is. Do you have those on in your garden? Probably have groundhogs, but we have those where we live. But anyway, everybody on that broad path, they're all heading to death. So he says, you were on that path until you had the circumcision made without hands through Jesus Christ, through the working of God who raised Christ from the dead. So you were dead in your trespasses, but you're not now. He's made you alive. He's forgiven them. And then it says, having wiped out the handwriting, so back to 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So this handwriting, as it's talking about, your margin might even say a certificate of debt. So let me ask again, what is the wages of sin? What is our debt for committing sin? First of all, let me just make the point. You can look this scripture up if you don't believe me. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So then what's our wages? What's our reward? What do we get for that? Death. That's the wages of sin. Romans 6:23 says that. So that's our debt according to sin. So this handwriting of requirements. Some translations will say ordinances. Handwriting of ordinances. Does anybody have that? If you have a King James Version, that's what it'll say. Ordinances sometimes says law. So some people will just substitute the word law, the handwriting of all, the written law. The written law, what is the written law? What was written on the stones at Mount Sinai? So let's say the written law was done away with. But it's the handwriting of requirements or ordinances. It's the debt that we earn or that we owe from committing sin. That's what was against us, the death penalty. So what did Christ nail to the cross? We should understand that it was the death penalty. He's taken it out of the way. If we have been saved, salvation means to be rescued from death. If we have salvation, salvation means rescued. It's rescued from death. So if we have salvation, We no longer have that requirement or that debt of debt. So having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So Christ was resurrected. Even after he died, he was resurrected. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are shadow things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So Paul goes through this, and he says, look, you've been converted now, and you have life. The death penalty has been wiped away. So just do what you want to do. Don't let anyone judge you. Just do what you want to do. Don't worry about what day. Don't worry about what you eat. Just do whatever. Let no one judge you. Now, the term for judge, it is the same word as in Matthew 7:1. So I don't know if you've had discussions with people in the past about do not judge, because how you judge, you will be judged. It literally means do not condemn. Do not condemn. Who condemns? God. God condemns. As human beings, especially as Christians, we can judge. Every single one of us better be able to judge good and evil and judge right and wrong. All of us should be able to do that. But do we condemn? God condemns. So here it's saying, do not let anyone condemn you for food or drink regarding your festivals or new moon or Sabbath. So eat, drink what you want. Keep whatever festivals you want. Do new moons. Don't do them. Keep Sabbaths. Don't do them. Whatever, however you want to do it. Well, we certainly understand that that's not what this is talking about. They were very much at the time, and if you read down further, it's talking more about what's taking place. That's why I read all the way through 19. There were a lot of teachings and things that were creeping into the church. So just like I started by talking about, in our society, there's a lot of blurring and stirring and confusion. And we accept things like alternative lifestyles and stuff like this just as verbiage. I'm not saying that we accept it. It just becomes a part of our society. We hear it every day. So there were certain things that were going on there that were becoming bleeding over or slipping over into the church. So he goes on to say in verse 18, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. So this is what people were doing. The Gnostics, they were worshiping angels. They were intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So they were saying, look, why are you doing this? So when God's people come together at the Feast of Tabernacles, for example, now Passover is a different situation completely, but when we come together for a Feast of Tabernacles, do you enjoy yourself? You should. God says to. It's a commandment even. He commands us to rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, they were seeing these people come together and rejoicing and having a good time, and they were saying, wait a minute, what are you doing? You're not supposed to enjoy yourself. That was the idea. That was the custom. That was what was going on around them in society. So they were coming together and having a festival, and they were eating and drinking. And we understand that drinking's not wrong. Getting drunk is, but drinking is not wrong. So they were doing these things and keeping the Sabbath. And people, their neighbors or their family members who weren't doing this, or their co-workers, they were condemning them. They were saying, what are you doing? You don't have to do that stuff. And you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be enjoying yourself or rejoicing in that way. But he's saying, nope. It doesn't say don't do these things. It says let no one condemn you for coming together at the feast and enjoying yourself. Let no one condemn you for keeping the Sabbaths, for the new moons. These are a shadow of things to come. So these other people, they were not holding fast, verse 19, to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. So they had left the truth. Some of them had left the truth for what was taking place in society, and then giving the other people a difficult time, or they were being critical of them and judging them. So we should be able to look at this and understand from this book, from what's going on in the context, that there were Jews and Gentiles together in Colossae that were keeping the Old Testament laws and customs. Other people were judging them. They were criticizing them in a condemning manner for joyously eating and drinking and observing God's commanded assemblies. And we note that Paul didn't discourage what they were doing, but told them, don't allow others to condemn you. Don't allow others to condemn your practice. Instead, he talks about allow the body of Christ to teach you. Verse 17, where it talks about the substance of Christ, or substance is of Christ, it literally means the body of Christ is what that means. So let no man outside the church, outside the body of Christ, let no man condemn you or criticize you for keeping the Sabbath, for keeping the holy days. That's what these verses are saying. So verse 17, where it says in the New King James Version, but the substance is of Christ, it literally means but the body of Christ. So verse 16 says, therefore let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding the festival or new moon of Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ is literally what that means, those verses there. So we get what we observe from Scripture. We just covered last time and this time multiple scriptures that says God created the Sabbath, God created it holy, God set it aside as a time for His people to focus on their relationship with Him, to focus on our relationship with each other. So society can blur and stir and mix and twist all kinds of things. And we have to be careful that we don't allow that to seep over into our thinking. The weekly Sabbath is very important to God. He set it aside as time for His people to be with Him and to focus on Him. So let's make sure that we are focused on the Sabbath and that we view the Sabbath and the importance of the weekly Sabbath as our Creator God does.